Amen. You know, there was an unsaved bookseller, and he lived just across from a little church. And as that man decided to go across to that church on a number of Sundays, he discovered that during the preaching there was something that was absent. And he attended for a full year. There was an individual who came into his bookshop, was browsing, and then asked him, "Do you go to church?" And he says, "Actually, I do. I go to that church just across from my bookshop." And he says, "You know, there's an unusual thing about that church, is that I have attended that church for a full year, and I've never heard a single sermon on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a full year of worshiping with those people, and listening to the preacher and the visiting preachers, I have never heard in a full year a sermon, or even hardly a mention, on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In fact, there was one well-known evangelist who gathered a lot of folks together for a Bible study. They were sitting in a semicircle, and he was basically in the center. And he started at one end and worked his way right to the other end. And he asked them a simple question. And he says, "I don't want a theological answer. I just want a yes or a no." He started at the first one. "Do you think that our Lord Jesus Christ will come this evening?" His answer was simple: "No, I don't think so." And right round to the very last person, and every single man and woman in that Bible study said the same thing: "I don't think so." And then he quoted the scripture in an hour: "When ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, we're not into gimmicks. We're not into scare tactics. I sat in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church quite a number of years ago before I entered into the ministry. And there was a budding preacher who came along that day. You know him, for he was doing outreach for you in this mission, our brother Noel Shields. And Noel Shields was preaching on the second coming of Christ. Now, he did a very unusual thing, because when he finished preaching, our brother Noel said, "We're going to close with the hymn, 'When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. When the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.'" And he got the congregation all to stand. I was in that meeting that day. And we sung the first verse and got into the chorus. We then got into the second verse. And when we were coming into the second verse and into the chorus, and I don't want to scare you here, but our brother Noel Shields, he banged on the pulpit and he said, "Stop! Stop! Stop! Stop!" And I can tell you, the entire congregation, in the middle of that chorus after the second verse, our hearts were racing. I was looking around to see what was going on. I saw the organist, Mrs. Todd. And there she was looking at Noel, and her eyes were wide. And the rest of the congregation were like rabbits caught in the headlights of a car. Have you ever seen one? And our hearts were raging and racing. And he leaned over the pulpit. I'll never forget it to the day that I die. And his voice was quaking. And he said, "Men and women, you should be thankful to God tonight that it was Noel Shields that interrupted the singing of that hymn, and not the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because where would your soul be? Heaven or hell? Saved or lost? Glory or despair?" And he simply said, "We'll bow in prayer." I've never forgotten that. I was in Macrofelt, one of the first missions that I ever conducted. I was in the pulpit, I was preaching, and I was, I suppose, getting a bit of liberty. And all of a sudden, the lights went out. I mean, we were plunged into utter darkness, literally. And as we stood there, there was such a silence. And the only thing we could see was the exit signs with a little man walking and an arrow pointing for the way out through the door. Now, you would imagine that we had planned it, because you could literally sense the fear in those who were visiting. Not only had they come to a free Presbyterian church, and that's a big step, because they imagine we're monsters, But then the lights went out. Wow. They didn't know what was happening. But it was just something that happened. But afterward, when the lights came back on again, I just remembered exactly what Noel Hughes said, or Noel Shields said. And I says, imagine that had been the coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, listen to me. These verses that we have read together, and we could have gone anywhere in Scripture, they describe to us in the opening and the imagery of a seal that's broken, and then literally read. John reads the events of the future, and he gives to us in a wonderful detail something of the events that will happen, not only prior to our Lord's second coming, but when he returns again to this earth. And I trust that you as a believer have been thinking about Christ's return. Because the Bible tells us, and it's grounded and founded upon Christ's own words there in John's Gospel and elsewhere, I will come again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth again. It is the hope of believers. And we anticipate that our Lord Jesus Christ will come. And we believe we're in the last of the last days. When did the last days begin? I'll tell you when the last days begun. At the place called Calvary. Now we are some 2,000 odd years beyond Calvary. We are living this generation in the last of the last days. And if God so wills it, he can wind up the prophetic clock and calendar. And he can usher in the great day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. And I wonder, if Christ was to come tonight, where would your soul be? I'm asking you, if Christ was to return this very night, and not this service, not me, no one would end this service, but Christ coming, we would never get to the end of the meeting. There would be no funeral tomorrow. There will be no funeral next week. The Lord would have interrupted your plans. And we know that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. We don't know what a day will bring forth, but we are to be in a state of preparation. We need to be prepared to meet the Lord. You know, you don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be old to die, but you have to be ready to meet the Lord. And I do believe when we look at this scene in the book of the Revelation, we get a glimpse of what will happen when the Lord returns to this earth. It's a scene of utter desolation, complete destruction. The Bible calls it the day of vengeance of our God, when he pours out his wrath upon this earth and brings the nations into judgment. You remember this, that there is such a thing as the day of God's wrath. Men mock it. And even in 2 Peter, we're told that in the last days, scoffers will come. And they mock the end of the age. They mock the coming of the Lord. They laugh in the face of those who preach that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. They laugh, they mock, they pour reproach and scorn upon those who preach that the Lord is coming back to this earth again. And they feel that their unbelief nullifies the promise of Christ that he will return to this earth, and he will come visibly, and he will come literally, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And I'm telling you, every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow before him. And I'm telling you also, the Bible tells us what will not only precede the second coming, but also what will happen when the Lord returns again to this earth. There's such a thing as the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Now we know that it seems to be a contradiction, because the Lamb is a creature that is meek and gentle. But I told you, when it speaks about the Lamb in Scripture, it has to do with Christ, the Lamb of God. And therefore, there are many people who seem to avoid speaking, preaching, mentioning in their sermons and in their little epilogues. They don't mention the wrath of God. Or they speak about the love of God. They speak about the mercy of God. But who doesn't want to preach on the love of God? Who doesn't want to preach on the mercy of God? Who doesn't want to preach on God's compassion? Every single preacher wants to do that. But we have to be faithful to the Lord. We could even preach on the Lamb's blood and miss out on the Lamb's wrath. We could preach about the Lamb's book, the Lamb's bride. We could preach about the Lamb's death and resurrection. We could preach about the victory of the Lamb. We could preach about the worthiness of the Lamb. But we could still miss out on a vital subject in Scripture, which is described in verse 16 of this passage, the wrath of the Lamb. Straight from your Bible, the wrath of the Lamb. There's coming a day when Christ, who is Savior now, will be the judge of all this earth. He will stand to judge the nations, and every single person will gather around his throne. There are two judgments, one for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, and for the unconverted at the great white throne judgment at the last day. Now I want to come immediately to this text before us, to the burden of my message. Verse 17, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now notice first of all from this text that there is a description of that day given. Underline it in your Bible. It's called the great day of his wrath. You know, God has given little mirror images of that day. There are times whenever you read your Bible, you'll discover that there was the flood of Noah. It was a global flood. It was a flood that covered the entire earth. It was a flood that has now changed the landscape of this earth. It was a flood that also created the Giant's Causeway. It didn't come by millions and millions of years of evolution. No, it came directly as a result of Noah's flood. And so did the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon was not created over millions and billions of years. This is a young earth. Some 10,000 years old. You're not popular for believing that and preaching that. We don't believe in the evolution of the millions of years. We know why there are fossils that are found in the earth. We know why the landscape looks as if it's an old earth. It's because of the fury of the flood of Noah, when the very mountains and the highest peak today is Everest, was covered by the waters that literally burst in the bowels of the earth, and the heavens opened, and for 40 days and nights the rain came, and God literally caused the water to bubble up from the earth and to pour out from heaven the water upon this earth. And we know that God had a day of wrath when only 8 souls were saved in the ark. And we knew there was a day when God judged this earth. It was a mirror image. It was nothing for the great day that's coming, but it was a warning to all mankind. Furthermore, we know there was the fury of Sodom. Whenever God burned individuals alive for the sin of sodomy, when he took the cities of the plain, and the Bible says he turned them on their heads. That's what it means when it tells us that he literally overthrew. It means he lifted them up and he turned them on their heads. That's what the strength of that word means. God poured out fire and brimstone from heaven upon the cities of the plain. It was a mirror image of what's going to happen at the last day. God was warning mankind in history, and history is prophecy. And God was showing to mankind in the flood of Noah, in the fire of Sodom, and even in the fierce wrath upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And Egypt has never been a proper nation ever since. It has never been a military might or a force in this earth ever since. Ever since God drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea and covered them over, and then plagued Egypt with all those plagues upon their false gods. God has poured out his fury upon individuals and slew them. Did you know that? God has killed individuals itself. He has intervened and killed them. And I take it right from my Bible. You remember Judah's firstborn heir? The Bible says he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God slew him. They're little mirror images to teach us and to warn us that there is a day coming when God will judge this earth, and it's called the great day of his wrath. Now, what does it mean? How can we think of God as someone who's angry? How can we imagine God to be full of fury and full of wrath when we read in the Bible so much about our God? What does it mean, the great day of his wrath? Because generally we believe that wrath is uncontrolled temper. We believe that wrath is literally uncontrolled rage. It's vindictive anger. That's what we think wrath is. If we say he's a very wrathful soul that we mean that he's an angry person and he can't control his anger and he lashes out in his wrath. But that's not what we mean when we speak about God. Why? Because we know that the Lord is full of mercy. We know that he's slow to anger. We know that he's a God of mercy and a God of compassion. We know that. What does it mean when we say the day of his wrath? Can I tell you what the wrath of God is? And I've searched and I've found just a little phrase that I believe sums up what it means to say God will bring wrath upon this earth. What is wrath when it's related to God? I'll tell you what it is. It is God's settled hostility towards sin in all of its various manifestations. It is God's settled hostility against sin in all of its various manifestations. By the word settled, I mean fixed. That is, God's holiness cannot coexist with man's unrighteousness. When holiness meets your sin and unrighteousness, there is an explosion of God's wrath against sin. God cannot overlook sin. God must punish sin. God must judge sin upon the sinner if the sin's not to be found to have met on the body of his dear son. Therefore, God cannot sweep it under the carpet. God must punish sin. And wrath is what happens whenever God's justice meets up with man's rebellion. And my friend, listen, you're on a collision course. It may not have happened yet. It may not happen for a few years. It may not happen until the Lord's coming. But listen to me, if you're not saved, you're on a collision course to meet your God. That's exactly what Amos 4:12 means. It means there's no hope for that, for those people and for that nation. Therefore, prepare now to meet God in judgment. And when we take it in the gospel, it really hasn't anything to do with the gospel. It's a people who are now on a collision course with God, and they will meet God in his wrath. Therefore, God cannot exist where sin is. And when sin in all of its pride and all of its filthiness and all of its rebellion and defiance against God meets a holy God, God's very wrath is poured out. That's why you need a covering. That's why you need a mediator. That's why you need an advocate. That's why you need a days man. That's why you need a savior. One to stand between you and a holy God. One to take your place. One to turn away that wrath. Want to give you peace with God. How is this possible? Only through the design of the gospel. Man could never have thought up the gospel. Man could never have designed the gospel. Who would have imagined that God himself would be the sacrifice for our sin? That the Creator would die for man, the creature's sin. That Christ would be our substitute to turn away divine wrath. And I'm telling you, friends, there's a judgment day coming. The Lord is returning. And he will set up his judgment throne. And he will judge the nations and those who reject him. So I wonder tonight, are you ready for that day? Are you prepared for that day? Tell me, are your sins forgiven? Is your soul saved? We not only have a description of that day, but the Bible also furnishes us with the details of that day. Just as a herald goes before a dignitary in order to prepare the way. So the Bible tells me here that creation itself prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. It's a remarkable passage because I notice here in the day of his wrath, there is a shaking. Look at verse 12. A great earthquake. There was one just there last evening and near Mexico. And it was something in the region of 8.4. Now they are warning that there are tsunamis that are coming and there are hurricanes hitting the coast of Miami and Florida. And we know that this earth brings up violent storms and earthquakes. I don't know if you've ever felt a tremor or you've ever been in an earthquake or you've ever had fear of an earthquake. But in this country, we are relatively free from quakes in the earth. But the Bible tells me that there will be a shaking. That is, the earth will begin to tremble. And remember, this is God showing what's going to happen as Christ is coming. There is a quaking. The earth. Oh, there were earthquakes before. The earth quaked whenever the flood of Noah came. The earth also quaked whenever the law of God was given. Why did the mountains quake? Why did the ground shake when the law was given? I'll tell you why. Because it was a symbol of what would happen to a man or a woman who stands before God's holy law without atonement and without a sacrifice, without blood, and stands there in their sin. They stand condemned, and there will be a trembling and a shaking in that person's soul. Stands before God without Christ, without salvation, resting, trusting in themselves and in their church, not looking to the cross, to the finished work and precious shed blood of the Lamb. And therefore there's an earthquake here, there's a shaking. And we know that people tell us, when I meet the Lord, I'll tell the Lord what a dirty bully he has been. Why would he let children suffer? Why would he let that accident happen? And if he was a loving, caring God, why would he allow those things to happen? But I'll tell you now, when the Lord returns and you stand before him without Christ, there'll be a shaking of this earth. The very ground will move, but it will symbolize something more. It will symbolize the state of your soul, trembling before a holy God, shaking before God in your sin. Now, do you see the picture? There's not only a shaking here, but I also believe here there is a shielding. Look at verse 12. It tells us there that the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. What does that symbolize? Well, let me tell you what it symbolizes. The sun to light the day. The moon to give light at night. It speaks to us of a full day. The sun and the moon created by God. But there will come a day when the sun will not shine. There are those who study the stars and they study the sun and the moon. And they tell us that the sun has enough energy to burn itself out for literally millions of years. It could survive for millions of years. That's what they're telling us. But I'll tell you this. It will not survive millions of years, even though it has within itself the fuel to keep itself burning for that length of time. One day when Christ comes, the sun will stop shining. The moon will not give forth her light. Now why? Why is that so? Why under these images is pictured the coming of the Lord? I'll tell you exactly why. Because it is the end of the day of grace and the opportunity to get saved. That's why. And in the darkening of the sun and in the darkening of the moon, God rightly sets forth the end of time as we know it and the ushering in of the great eternity. And tell me, where will you spend eternity? And there's not only a shielding and a shaking, but there is also a shifting. Look at verse 13. It's a remarkable verse. It tells us the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree which casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll, as it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You know, from the beginning of time till now, the sun, the moon, and the stars have remained in their created order. They have never shifted. They have never moved. But on that great day of his wrath, the Bible says that the very heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. The very stars will move from their created orbits. And why is that? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you exactly why. Because man, and that is you, mankind, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, that are unregenerate, not born again, that are unconverted, unsaved, unwashed, unforgiven, unprepared for the great eternity. You are a creature of the downward look. You're always looking to this earth. You're always looking to the temporal, to the material, to the physical earth. There is no look to heaven. There's no look to seek after God. There's no look to the cross. There's no look for help and salvation. You're the creature of the downward look. But it's too late on that day because God, by the moving of the stars and the shifting of the heavens, will cause you to look up to a realm that as yet you have no thought. On that day, it's too late. God will get your attention on that day. If he doesn't get your attention in this mission, if he doesn't get your attention, man, woman, young person, tonight, on that day, you will look up to a realm that you've never given thought to on earth. That's why they move out of their created order. God is getting the attention of the entire world. And you may not think about those things now, but my friend, you will think of nothing else on the day of the Lamb's fierce wrath. Could I say something else to you? There is also a shouting, verse 15 and 16, from all walks of life, and it gives us, we haven't time to go into it all, but it gives us the sevenfold category of mankind, from the highest position to the low. It includes every single person that's out of Christ without a Savior, from every social standing, from every creed and every culture, no matter what language, what nation, no matter what color of their skin, no matter how they have done in this life, no matter what they have by way of things in front of their name and after their name. It doesn't matter whether they're royalty or whether they're paupers or whether they're princes or they're in poverty. It doesn't matter. From this sevenfold category of individuals, I hear a shouting. You know what it says? It says they're calling upon the mountains and the rocks to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There are people when we do outreach and they mock. They've said to me, I mean this, they've said to me, you know, whenever I meet God, there are things that I need to tell him. There are things that I need to let him know. There's one person used those words. I'll tell God what a dirty bully he has been. That's what I'll do. And I don't want to mention individuals, and I could. They're still alive today. They're well-known film stars. They're well-known on television and as far as the media is concerned. And the things and the hard speeches they have said against the Lord and the wickedness that they have said. And they're saying when the Lord comes, and they're, by the way, they don't believe in God, but they're saying when they meet him. Imagine not believing in a person that you intend to meet. And when I meet him, here's what I'm going to say. But I see the same. I could mention their names. I don't want to do that. I wouldn't give them any credence in this meeting. There's one man in particular. One man. It's on the tip of my tongue to mention, but I'm not going to do it. But I'll tell you this. He's standing before God in this scene if he's not saved. And is he waving his puny fist in the face of an almighty and holy God? Is he telling the Lord now that he's a dirty bully? No. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's not running to God with a puny fist of defiance. He's running from the Lamb and from his wrath. He's calling upon those rocks and mountains that the earthquake is now causing to crumble. He's calling now upon those rocks and those mountains and those stars and that sun and that moon that is literally falling to the earth to hide him from the face of the wrath, the Lamb, and from his fierce wrath. Do you see that? There's a crying. There's no running to Christ. And if you said to me tonight, preacher, whenever I see the Lord, I'll get saved then. Whenever I see him coming, I repent and believe. People have told me that. You know why? I wait to the last minute and I might get there and I might not die and the Lord might return. But when I see that he's coming, I'll immediately repent. But it's too late. I told you that. Because they're running. It's too late. You have not only the description of that day and the details of that day, but there's one final thought, and it's this. You have the deliverance in that day. Look at verse 17. It says, the great day of his wrath has come. And what a question. Who shall be able to stand? I think of the day, and I hadn't time to literally labor the points that I could, and I have literally rushed through my notes. I'm telling you the truth. And I could have preached longer, and I could have preached more, but I don't want to do that. But I want to tell you this. The question is asked, and it has to be answered tonight. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? What a question. Now, listen, this mission means nothing if I haven't got an answer for you. This mission is a waste of time. You can literally wipe this mission off as useless, vain, and futile if I don't answer this question for you tonight. The great day of his wrath is come. Who on that day will be able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Well, the answer is given in your Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 7, for instance. Look what it says in the 7th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Look at verses 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now look what it says in verse 14. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God. And you see verse 17, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them. Here are a people standing before the Lamb in the great day of his wrath. Isn't that amazing? And I don't see they have a denominational tag on them. They don't have Free Presbyterianism. They don't have Independent Methodism. They don't have Anglicanism, whether it's the High Church or whether it's the Church of England, the Church of Ireland. They don't have the Free Church of Scotland. They don't have the Baptist or the Elam. You don't find them here at all with the Irish Presbyterian tag upon them. I don't see them with an orange or a black or an Apprentice Boys collarette. No, I do not. I don't see them with the trappings of their good works and their morality. I see a people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it's only those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb will be able to stand before the day of the wrath of the Lamb. Now do you see that? We preached on the Lamb the other night. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Could I say to you, who shall be able to stand? Those who are washed in the Lamb's blood. Now tell me. I'm not asking you what church you go to. I'm not asking how good you are, and you may be a good person. I'm not asking how religious or devout you are. I'm not asking you, have you read your Bible, or do you pray? Have you given your money into the collection plate? I'm not asking what institution that you belong to, or what pedigree you have by way of your family. I'm not asking you for one moment whether you are someone who feels they're good enough for heaven. I'm asking you a simple question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Have you had your sins forgiven, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? Because the great day of his wrath is coming. And who shall be able to stand? Those that are washed in the Lamb's blood. Now tell me, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Secondly, those who are written in the Lamb's book. Over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Look at the verse 27, for instance. And we're nearly finished. Look what it says, chapter 21, verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Look what it says. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now tell me, has there been a time in your life when you were saved by God's grace? Was there a time in your life when you repented of your sin, confessed that sin to God alone, and believe that Christ died for you on the cross, that he offered to God that one great sacrifice to put away sin forever, that God raised his Son from the dead, that Christ is a Prince and a Savior? Have you ever asked him into your heart? Have you ever been saved by his grace, washed in his blood, born of his Spirit? Tell me, are you in a right relationship with Christ now? For in that day, only those that are washed in the Lamb's blood, written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, will be able to stand in the day of his great wrath. There's one final thought. Those who are welcomed as the Lamb's bride, it's taught there in chapter 21. Look at verse 9, for instance. What a wonderful verse that is. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Isn't that remarkable? The Lamb's bride. Those who are washed in the Lamb's blood stand in the day of the Lamb's wrath. Those who are written in the Lamb's book stand in the great day of the Lamb's wrath. Those who are welcomed as the Lamb's bride. And you know what it means to be married. It means to be joined to someone in a relationship. So there has to be between the sinner and the Savior a time whenever you came as a sinner to him. And you entered into a vital union with Christ. And you're in a personal relationship with Christ. That is, you know him and you love him and he has saved you. He's your Lord. He's your God. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Shepherd. He's your friend. He is Lord of all. He is everything to you. Now tell me, do you know him tonight? Are you washed in the Lamb's blood? Is your name written in the Lamb's book? Will you be welcomed on that day as the Lamb's bride because there's been a time in your life when you were saved by His grace? Now tell me, where do you stand with God tonight? The great day of His wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? Only those that are saved by His grace, washed in His blood, and are trusting in His finished work for salvation. Oh, I pray that you will make your soul ready tonight, either for death or the Lord's return. Don't leave this tent until the matter of your soul is settled with God. If you need help, if you need to speak to anyone, we're your servants tonight for Christ's sake. We're in no hurry away, believe me. We'll take all the time necessary to open up the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Let's pray.